Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for everything you've done for us, for all you've put on the inside of us. Lord, we give thanks not just for what we see that you're going to do. We give thanks for the things you've already done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory and we give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter. This is healing school, right? I didn't show up at something else that is emphasizing something else, right? This is where we're emphasizing the healing power of God, God's will and desire to heal our bodies and make us whole, and also use us to help others walk into their God-given inheritance. Praise God. And in Genesis, in the very beginning, I believe we see some things that God illustrates to us about what He's done for us in this arena. Now, I'll tell you guys something that's really interesting. I've never had this happen before, but I went and told Robert and Bruce this week, but I'm preaching three times this week. In fact, I already preached one time, got today, and then we got Sunday morning. And the Lord gave me sections of verses out of Genesis chapter 2 for all three services. And they're all emphasizing different topics. Praise God. So we've covered verses 8, or we will cover verses 8 through 25 here at this church this week. And I believe it's the God-given Holy Spirit inspiration that we're doing so. But today, we're going to emphasize verses 8, you know, probably on down through verse 15. So let's read these verses together. Genesis 2, 8 through 15. Now, if you've been coming to this church, particularly on Sunday mornings, you know we have been camping in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And what we've been doing is establishing the fact that God gave authority to mankind when He created this earth. When He made all of us who are created in His image and according to His likeness, He gave us the right to have dominion, amen, and to bring all things in subject to us. And that shows us what God's plan A was. All right, now we know what happens in this story. Man messed it up and certain things had to happen as a result of that, and then Jesus came and restored it back to us. But that's really the whole point of why God put us here on this planet. It is to rule. It is to have dominion. It is to have authority in His stead. But there's something that happened after God created man that I want us to notice. Verse 8 through verse 15. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of the life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend and keep it." Holy Spirit, I thank you today that you are going to give us life from these scriptures. You said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and all those scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that we, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I believe, Lord, you have called each and every one of us in this place today, every person watching us online, for a good work in our life. So we know that these verses are going to play a role in furnishing us for that good work, equipping us for that call. So what I'm asking today, Holy Spirit, is that you would inspire words coming out of my mouth that will impart life, that will equip us and make us more ready than we've ever been to fulfill what you've called us to do. It's in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now let's back up to verse 8 and let's comment on this verse. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now I'm going to show you, this is really the predominant way God does things. He first plants the garden. He first makes the place, prepares the location, and then he'll put people there. Instead of putting people there to create the garden, to make it what they thought it should be. And I'm going to tell you, this is really a temptation some of us got to avoid because some of us are zealous. Some of us really want to see God doing some things. And we feel like, as we all would think, we've got a handle on what God's doing and what God's saying. So when we go to that place, we tend to want to try to make it everything we feel like it should be. But I'm going to show you that does not happen most of the times. Most of the times, God's going to plant you in a place that he's already planted. All right? And your job in that place is to do what? To tend and keep it, to guard what God's already done, and to till the ground in that area. All right? That's an important point because we learn from other passages of Scripture that this is where your provision is. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I've been around enough now to see how so many Christians, particularly in our charismaniac circles, we got a little less faithfulness in some of our churches. I mean, you know, we might be critical of some things that other denominations might do and teach, and I think that there's some things they could do better on that, but guess what? There's some other denominations, at least they've taught their people to be faithful and not flaky. I mean, I say it all the time, in a lot of our Pentecostal circles, man, we're like the ultimate health brand cereal. We're full of flakes, fruits, and nuts, man. I'll tell you, you put it together and it might taste good, but there's some weirdness that can accompany the zeal that we have. But the point is that we need to have a certain element of faithfulness to us and know that the Lord has commanded the blessing where he has planted us. Okay? Do you remember the story of Elijah? The Lord told him, he said, I want you to go over to this brook. And then he said this, he says, it's 1 Kings 17, he says, for I have, not will, but I already have commanded the ravens to feed you there. All right, in other words, Elijah's provision was where he was supposed to be and not where he currently was. How many times are people sitting there saying, oh God, I need you to meet my needs. I need you to bless me. I need you to do all these different things. Well, it might just be that your provision is going to be found where God has planted you, where he has put you, and not at home with your blinds down praying for God to provide the miracle for you there. Amen. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've seen that happen at this church, for example. That there were certain people that God sent here and God had planted them here. And because they were here, they were in the position to have their needs met, amen, by certain people that God stirred their hearts up with. Now, that doesn't mean you look to man. Ultimately, you're looking to God. But you need to understand, God's the one that's moving on people's heart to do it. But guess what? I found something that's very peculiar. God just generally doesn't seem to move on people's hearts to do things for people that they don't see, that they don't have in front of them regularly, right? Now, that might just be because we're carnal and we're not thinking of things the way God does, but I'm just going to tell you, that's where the provision generally is. It's where you're supposed to be, not necessarily where you're currently at. That's why it's important for you to find out, where has God planted me? Where has God sent me? I've told people that have wanted to join our church before. That's usually the first conversation that I have with them. I'll say this. I'll say, now, has God told you to come? Has God planted you here? It's not, you're not just coming here because you like the worship or you like the teaching or you like the pew colors. I mean, that's not why you're coming, right? You're coming because God planted you here, right? And the reason why I ask that is because the next week when they get offended because somebody doesn't treat them the way they thought they should, and then they want to leave, I want to be able to ask them and bring that back up and say, wait, you said God told you you're supposed to be here. Has God changed his mind in the past week? I doubt it. The fruit of faithfulness. So that's just a little side note of what I think has happened here, but I want to bring a whole new light to what's happening in this story. Because in this story, we see something that I believe we need to see from our new and better covenant perspective. How many of you know the scriptures teach us that the things that were written before, even all the way back to the beginning, are types and shadows of things which are to come? Amen. So a lot of the things you read in the Old Testament, a lot of the things God did were symbolic of things that we are now living in the reality of. And that's like a point we've been making here on Sundays about the first Adam, whom he created, is a type and shadow in many ways of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. Well, I'm going to show you today something else that we can see about the Garden of Eden and what it's symbolic of. Again, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Under our new and better covenant, God has done something slightly different. He has planted not a garden, he has planted the man Christ Jesus. And as a result of planting the man, Christ Jesus, he has put the garden in us. All that call on his name and believe on him. If you're a born-again believer, paradise is not out there somewhere. Now it is. Thank God for heaven, and thank God we're going to go there one day. But I'm going to tell you today, God's put heaven on the inside of you because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. Therefore, all the ways we see the garden described, spiritually speaking, it has been put in your heart by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look a little bit at this garden and find out what it says was in it so you can find out what's in you. It says, and out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God made every tree, say every tree. So every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Okay, now think of that phrase for a minute. What that's saying is, every tree that was at least on the planet during that time that was pleasant to the sight, meaning it was nice to look at, and it was good for food, it had fruit that was good to eat. Every tree that was capable of being nice on the eyes and good to the belly was in that garden. Every tree. Now, a side note and something that's interesting about this, I'd actually never seen this before, but if you skip ahead to chapter 3 and verse 8, where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was described, right, which was the one tree they were not supposed to eat, we'll get into that in a minute, you know what's interesting about it? It had two-thirds of the same characteristics that every other tree had. Again, pleasant to the sight, good for food. Do you remember what it says? In fact, go over there. I want you to see it. Genesis 3 and verse 8. I think I got the wrong verse. It's not 8. It is 6. Excuse me. 3:6. So when the woman was being tempted by the devil, notice what it says. The woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. So what we see here is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was very similar to every other tree that was in the garden, except it had this one added virtue. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. Now, why is that important? Because I've used this as a point many different times. You know, if the devil comes and tempts Eve, but basically uses the temptation or words the temptation like this, which he didn't, but I'm going to say if he would have used this. He comes to Eve and he says, hey, I know God said that all these trees in the garden that are pleasant to the eyes and good for food. In fact, Eve, let's pause for a second. I want you to look around at all these trees that your God has given you. And let's, in fact, stop for a second and thank Him for all these trees. Guess what's going to happen? That temptation is not going to be as strong. What He does is He comes and gets you having tunnel vision on the one thing that you don't have. The one thing that it seems like God hasn't provided yet. And He gets you looking completely at that. In fact, I have found that I'm almost guilty of this very thing. When I envision Eden, it's really hard for me to see. I might see a general garden, but I don't necessarily see all these other trees that have these virtues. It's like I can only see the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And I believe that's exactly what happened with Eve during this time. She could only see the one thing God said wasn't for her. Okay? Now, that's important because when it comes down to our Christian life and how we live things, it is so critical that we have overcome the temptation of the devil to look at the one thing that's not in the condition that it should be in instead of all the things that actually are. Like, let me give you an example since we're at healing school today. It could be like this. Say you have a really bum knee. I mean, this knee hurts every time you walk, and it just, there's everything about it is not nearly in the condition you desire and you know God desires for you. Well, the easy thing to do is to sit there and become hyper-focused on the pain in your knee, and that's all you talk about to everybody. It's all you focus on in your whole life instead of the fact you got another knee that doesn't hurt. You got some elbows that don't hurt. In fact, you got all these other things in your life that are good. Yeah, at a risk of offending some people, I will say this. This is an example I'll use. You know one thing, there's certain things you got in your body that work a certain way that you have no idea how valuable it is. How about these tear ducts you have in your eyes? I'm going to tell you, there are certain people out there, those certain things in their body stop working, and you hear from their testimony what it's like every time they blink. It's like razor blades going across their eyeballs. Did you know that? When was the last time we thanked God for our tear ducts? How about our gluteus maximus? I mean, people complain all day, well, I just don't like it. It's too big, and blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? Thank God it gives you enough padding to sit there and listen to me ramble on for an hour. You can thank God for that. Amen. There's just certain things that you got to regularly focus on, look at, and be thankful for instead of the one thing that might not be working. And I'm telling you, that's what got Eve in trouble, and it'll get us in trouble as well. So every tree has been put there that have these awesome qualities in them. And what is that symbolic of? What are all these trees? Well, I'll show you a couple of verses. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 with me. Every tree is in your garden. Every tree that's pleasant to the eyes and good for food. Praise God. And we're talking spiritually speaking, right? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, man, we got what I consider to be, in fact, I've got a message that I've taught on Ephesians chapter 1 before, and you know what I call it? The love sentence. I say it just like that. The love sentence. Amen. You know why I call it that? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, verse 3 all the way through verse 14, and a lot of you know a lot of what's contained in there. It's one sentence in the original language. I mean, it's just like one continuous run-on sentence. I mean, I remember I went to Caris Bible College, and I had to write an essay for one of my teachers, and I had comma this, comma that, and I would just keep doing that, and he kind of wrote me up for that and said, hey, man, that's a run-on sentence. And I showed him Ephesians chapter 1, and I said, look at that. That's the ultimate run-on sentence right there, baby. But I call it the love sentence because these verses show you all the things you've been sentenced to by the love of God. You've been chosen. You've been blessed. You have been adopted. You have been predestined. You have an inheritance. You got the Holy Ghost sealing you. I mean, lots of awesome stuff. Well, the first thing he mentions here is all those other trees in that sentence. He describes them in a nutshell. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That just simply means to be praised is our God and Father. Why? Who someday in the sweet by and by, if we're good enough and we don't blow it, will bless us with every spiritual blessing. Well, you would think that's the way most Christians would read this verse. But that's not what it says. Who has blessed us? With what? Every. Hey, that sounds like a familiar word, doesn't it? Every spiritual blessing. Let's say it this way. Who has blessed us with every tree in our garden in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. And then he goes on to describe said blessings in showing all that Jesus Christ has done for us. So guess what, man? You have got a full garden on the inside of you. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something else that echoes this. We don't want to just run along with one verse. We want to look at multiple verses to let these words be established in our life. Now, if you don't have anything highlighted in 2 Peter chapter 1, you're either a new convert or you don't believe in writing in your Bible. Because these verses are awesome. Praise God. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. No, isn't that great? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just added, multiplied. Now, you can get bigger numbers through multiplication real quick, can't you? So this grace, this peace provided through our Jesus has been multiplied to us as we come to know, I think it was the Message Bible that says, as we come to know more personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. Praise God. Now look at verse 3. He goes on to say, as his divine power has given. Kind of sounds like has blessed too. See, what we're seeing here is the things God's done for us through his Son were accomplished 2,000 years ago. They've already been done, and this includes your healing. It's already been done. God's already planted these trees. In fact, they're not in the infant stage either to where we're hoping that they spring up next season. These are full-grown trees, baby. Amen? Mature. And so, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me say it this way. He's given to us all trees that are pleasant to the eyes and good for food. Because they pertain to life and godliness. Again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Let's continue reading verse 4. By which have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, let me quickly comment on what this phrase divine nature means. If you look this phrase up in the original language, I've done the studying for you. You can go look it up yourself. But the word divine is the word you could translate as godly. And the word nature describes like the nature of a person, or you could say their characteristics. So God has given us something that helps us to share in his godly characteristics. In other words, God's already given you something that makes you capable of being like him. Glory be to God. That's pretty awesome, man. I mean, I got capability of being more God-like. Now, you're never going to be God, but I'm talking about God created you in his image and according to his likeness. So you got in you the capability to produce his fruit. You know, some of us struggle with being able to relate to God because we're only relating Him to what our natural father was like and how bad of other examples we'd had in our life. No. Don't ever do that. The fruit of the Spirit God's called you to produce in your life, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all that stuff, those are in seed form the way God is. He gave you the capability to produce the fruit of the way He behaves. So God is love. Oh, we know that, praise God. But He's, guess what? He's also joy. Can you close your eyes and imagine God smiling and laughing? That's what He does. I mean, He gets tickled. I've had the Lord many times goose me. Y'all don't even know what that is. Get with me after the service. I'll show you exactly what that is. But in the Spirit, just come and tickle you. I mean, there's this funny commercial. I got Shannon, she was in the kitchen, and I said, "Hey, come here, watch this commercial." And it was one of those Meineke commercials. You know, I don't know if y'all have seen it. Maybe you got to watch the certain programming that I watch. But basically, it has this little guy that's German, and he's standing there, and he's got this big, huge guy from Germany there, and he said, "And this is such and such, known as Germany's most disagreeable man." And the guy's standing there like, and he goes, and he's standing there, and he goes, "I want to tickle him so bad." And he just puts his hand up over on him and just kind of tickles him real quick. And he goes, and the guy goes, and he goes, "He loved it." God loves to tickle you if you'll let Him do it. If you'll stay still long enough, praise God. He wants to produce that nature towards you and through you. He wants you to be free to be the way He is. And that's what this is saying, is that, look at this, He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be become a sharer in His divine characteristics, His godly characteristics. So how's it going to come? Through the promises He's made you. See, this is the way it works a lot of times with just about everything the way God does it. It's all like this. God says, "This is what you've been given. It's yours." And then we have the decision to make, am I going to believe that it's mine before I might ever see any evidence of it in my life? And it certainly works this way with healing. He's already said His healing power has been extended towards you. He's already said by His stripes you are. And then from the Old Testament perspective, He says in prophesying what Jesus would do, by His stripes you are healed. But from a New Testament perspective, through Peter, He changes one word. And He says, by His stripes you were healed. What's He saying? You are healed through what Jesus did for you. And now that He's already done it for you, you already were healed. And it's our responsibility to then believe that. Say, thank you, Lord. You've already done it. This is how I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because I went to a church, man, God was moving in this place. It was awesome all the time. And they had an altar call for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that whole altar was filled. The person went and laid hands on people. People were getting slain in the Spirit, laying on the floor. And I heard, laying on the floor, one person on my left going, "Sandala, sandala, sandala." And then on the right I heard, "Tamabota, tamabota." And I'm sitting there saying, I got nothing. I'm not getting any prayer language. I'm not feeling anything. I don't know that there's anything like that going on right now. And I was discouraged. I was down because I wasn't experiencing what other people were. And I was one of the last persons in the service that night. I was sitting in the pew, and I remember looking up at the podium, and there was this flash, like a flash of light that hit the podium. And then the Lord spoke to me right after I saw that flash of light, and He says, "Go up to that altar right now, get on your knees, and start thanking Me for filling you with My Holy Spirit." Now, you could feel like a hypocrite in doing that because I didn't have any evidence that I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. But I did it. And I went up and got on my knees, and I started saying, "Oh, Lord, thank You. Thank You for filling me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You that You have baptized me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for shondalemense kalakimo shomondi sabala kandara." The tongues came as a result of thanking Him for something that I was desiring to see. Give thanks. Amen. It works that way with just about everything, praise God, in the kingdom of God. So every tree, all this stuff has been put in there. In fact, go over to Psalm 103. Let me show you kind of from an Old Testament perspective what all these trees look like. Oh, praise God. Psalm 103. I don't know about y'all. I'm glad I came today. Praise God. Get encouraged in the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the power of His Word. Well, Psalm 103, we got something good here. And this should become one of your favorite psalms. I mean, everybody's got their own one, 91, 23, all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, Psalm 103, it got some good stuff for you, man. Now, of course, we know verse 1, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And notice this, "And forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. Now, then he's going to go on to describe to us what all these benefits are. Now, think about this. When you take a job somewhere, you go out and you get your full-time job somewhere, you know, do you just completely go into that only being hyper-focused on what your salary is? Or do you pay a little bit of attention to the benefits? Now, a lot of people, they don't really think that way, honestly. They go and they say, "I just want to know what I'm going to make every week or every couple of weeks or whatever it is." But I'm going to tell you something. One of the best things that you should be looking at when you take a job are the benefits that come as a result of it. And I'm going to tell you, in the kingdom of God, when you took on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do you have the basic salary in the Spirit, you got some benefits too. And guess what they are? Look at the first one. He says, "Who forgives all your iniquities." Not just some of them, all of them. "You mean, Pastor, even the ones where I did it for the umpteenth time?" Yep. He's already forgiven you of all. And I love how he throws iniquities in there. You know why? Because there's a big difference between iniquities and transgressions and trespasses. There's a lot of different words to describe sin, particularly in the Old Testament. And iniquities is more dealing with the inward sins, the sins of the heart, things that are going on the inside. Oh, look at that. That means the Lord forgives all the mistakes you have constantly going on the inside of you. Isn't that great? I'll tell you, one of the reasons why that's important to get is because the devil will condemn you and say, "Well, you might not have ever touched that thing. You might not have ever gone out and did it. But look what you're thinking in your heart. The Bible says only the pure in heart shall see God." Well, you've been made the pure in heart, praise God, because He forgave all your iniquities. That's pretty awesome. Look at the next one. "Who heals some of your diseases." The big ones. The ones you just can't live that way in. No, He heals them all. Your diseases. Now, if this is a promise to the Old Covenant saint, how much more does the New Testament believer have this in their benefit package? So guess what we got in our New and Better Covenant? Health insurance, praise God. Health insurance. Now, you know why you're so agreeable to that? Because some of us know how expensive health insurance is in the world today. I mean, you got to pay out the wazoo just basically to have the catastrophic things covered, right? Well, in the kingdom of God, you got it faux free. Oh, glory be to God. You got it. Health insurance. Continue reading, verse 4. "Who redeems your life from destruction." How many of you can attest that He has done this in your life? "And then who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Well, we're talking about God honoring you, making you a king, a priest, and exalting you in certain ways. Man, God does this for His own. Look at verse 5. You're going to like this one. who satisfies your mouth with good things. What's that sound like? Sounds like Genesis chapter 2, that they had these trees that were good for food. See, he satisfies you, your mouth, with good things. So look at this. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, glory be to God. You know what that tells me? I can't discount these things because, oh, I'm just older. Because these things just normally happen when you get to this age. I can lay hold to some benefits right here. That the Lord will restore my youth. He will renew my inward man. Yeah, and thank God for that. But at the same time, He will make me, like Psalm 90 says, fat and flourishing. Now, a lot of people don't like to lay claim to that verse. But it don't mean excess body weight. What it means is that you are prosperous. Back then, if somebody had some extra weight on them, you looked at them and said, that's a wealthy person. Amen? So it's indicative of prosperity. You see what I'm saying? So this all goes with your benefit package. And we can continue reading there. But I'm going to tell you, what I've just described to you in Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and Psalm 103 is just a taste of all the trees, every tree that's in your garden. But here's the problem. In the midst of that garden, there are a couple of other trees that you can choose from. You got what there? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is something that I know a lot of Christians question. They don't really necessarily understand. Why did God even put the option of death in the middle of the garden? And I'm of the persuasion that God does that because He's not interested in robots. He will give His creation the right to choose life or death, blessing or cursing. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if one of us were sick enough in the head or inspired enough by the devil, if we were to leave this place today and go on I-75 and make the choice to go head into another car, guess what? There's a very, very, very good chance God's not going to stop you from doing it. Right? But that don't mean it's God's fault. It just means that He's giving the option. He puts inside of each one of us the option. Okay? Now, what does the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what are they types and shadows of? This is trayology. This is my opinion. Okay? These are based on some things that the Lord has shown me. I'm going to share with you what I believe they are. The tree of life is symbolic of that tree that provided life for us. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the grace of God was poured out. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what's contrary to the grace of God. It is what Paul said is the knowledge of sin. The knowledge between what's right and what's wrong. What is that? The law. Each and every one of us have in us, to a certain degree, this propensity for self-righteousness, self-dependence, for I do it myself, and for leaning to law over grace. And we all have the right in the decision to make, to choose whether I'm going to submit to the grace of God or whether I'm going to partake of self-righteousness and self-dependence. And when we choose this other way, we choose the law to depend on it, it produces death. And doesn't the Bible say that about the law? The letter, what? Kills. So that's where I see what those things are symbolic of. Now, what's interesting, though, is this is another reason that God potentially put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Because Paul made a very strong stance when it came to the law that the law was not bad, didn't he? He said it's not evil. And the question comes up is, why has this thing become death to me? And the big point, you can go read it in Romans, the big point that he's making through that is that it wasn't the law that was bad, even though it helped kill us. What was bad? Our flesh, carnal, sinful nature that misused the law. See, the law had a purpose. It had things that was good for it. It still actually is. It leads a sinner to repentance and knowing that they have need of a Savior. Right? So, really what the problem was with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think it was a lot that was tied into the temptations that occurred in Jesus in the wilderness, which was very synonymous with what happened in the garden with the temptation of Adam and Eve. When he's being tempted in the wilderness, what was the real temptation? It wasn't just to turn this into bread. It wasn't just to partake of the kingdoms of this world and all the things Satan was tempting him with. It was wrapped up in this. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. The temptation was really rooted in Jesus proving who he was when his Father had already told him who he was. Right? So this is what I kind of see is something that we can be up against a lot of times in our life. Are we going to submit to the grace of God that says, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased, and be cool with that? Or are we going to try to work for God and earn his blessings and maybe God will choose to visit me if I tithe and go to church? Law is a subtle thing. It's not always the overt thing that's in our face. And it's something that we got to kind of look at in our own heart. Because I believe it's what actually can keep us from getting God's promises. We were talking about this not too long ago, that it's kind of like with somebody that does you wrong. Somebody's hurt you, right? And you get offended and you get hurt. You have at least the temptation to do that. And then you've got the decision to make. Am I going to let God defend me, or am I going to defend myself? And I don't know about you guys, but it's really hard for me to submit to letting God defend me. It's really easy for me to say, no, I didn't say that, I didn't do that. Let me explain myself. And essentially, get in God's way and not give place to God's vengeance. Give place to it. See, how many times do you think we've done this with God? God wants to do something in our life. And because we desire to partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're like, I got this, God. You stay right there. I got this. And then we, in our own self-effort, our own striving, even try to get our healing. I'm going to tell you, that happens more times than people realize. Got to learn to just rest in the Sabbath of God and just depend on His grace and let God do the work. For increase comes from Him. He will perfect the good thing He began in you. Verses after verses that talk about not putting any confidence in the flesh, but completely submitting to what Jesus did for you. So what we should do is get away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our own heart. And we need to get over here where the tree of life is and eat freely, baby. And enjoy all the rest of the benefits of your salvation, which is every other tree that's in the garden. Now go back over to Ephesians 2. Oh my gosh. Please tell me that is not the time. That is not. Thank you, Pastor Robert. He said that's not the time. Hallelujah. So what we see next, though, after he describes these things in verses 10 through 14, he describes something else. He makes a point, and I'm not so sure why Moses was led to include this, but he talks about that there's four riverheads that come from this garden. Well, as I thought about this, I'm not sure exactly what the whole point in mentioning that was in there, but from a spiritual perspective, I know exactly what it's describing. What did the Bible say over there in John chapter 7, Jesus prophesied? That when the Holy Ghost has been given to you, out of your belly, or some translations say out of your heart, will flow rivers of what? Living water. Rivers, not river. Perhaps there's four rivers that come out of our hearts, right? So what we're seeing here is the importance of the heart, the value of the heart, and how it is the part of us that produces the life of God. Now, I want to end with this. Let's go to verse 15, because this is really the point I wanted to get to. We're in Genesis 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to do what? To tend and to keep it." Now, very important to understand. You remember how I said at the beginning of this message that God will do the planning and then He puts you there just to basically cultivate and take care of what He's already done? Okay? Same thing here. He put the man here to do what? To tend it and to keep it. Now, when you look the word tend up, it literally means in the Hebrew to work or serve. So He put him there to work it and to serve this garden. It's oftentimes translated to till the garden. Now, what does it mean to till something? Well, it'd be kind of like this. If you got the ground down there, in order to get the ground able to receive the seed and produce it, you have to what? You got to dig the furrows. You got to do the different things like that. I'm not a gardener or anything like that, but I am a husbandman. Praise God. I lost some of you there. Okay, that was actually a much better joke than we got any reaction for. But you got to till the ground. You got to work it. The ground God's already given you. Okay? Now, this is what this made me think of. You recall the parable of the sower? Very important parable. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't get this parable, you're not going to understand the rest of them. In other words, this is kindergarten Christianity. If you want to find out how things work in the kingdom of God, you got to understand the parable of the sower, which is what? A sower went out to sow. And there were four different types of ground. Four riverheads. Four different types of ground. And he sowed the same seed on all of them. But depending on the condition of that ground, you had the wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground, which was what? The hearts. Jesus made a point to say that's our heart. That you had these four different types of ground that the Word of God is being sown into. Now, does that mean that we are just doomed to have the condition of heart that we have? Does that just mean that if I'm wayside ground right now, then I'm always going to be wayside ground? Or if I'm stony ground, I'm always going to have those rocks there? No. As a gardener, you got to till it. And how do you till it? You get the rocks out. You do the things you got to do to get the rocks out. You go get those thorns out. I mean, I found this in my own yard. And I've made this point several times. I cannot stand doing yard work. I hate it. Because it's constant. I've got some really beautiful stuff in our yard that somebody else planted for me. And the Lord said, I'm talking about before I got there. And when I got that house, the Lord said, I'll cause you to inherit houses that you did not build and vineyards you did not plant. Boy, is that not symbolic of this new and better covenant. I will cause you to inherit houses you didn't build. Because why? God built the house. And I'll cause you to inherit vineyards that you did not plant because God planted it. Just like He did the Garden of Eden. Whew. So, all this is there. Now it's our job in being in the last Adam to till that ground and work those things. If you're interested in that, I've got a great series called Guarding Your Garden that's available to you for a gift of any amount if you are interested in said teaching. I go into a lot of detail about the parable of the sower because that right there is one of the most important things you can do. What does it show us? In that parable, the seed was sown, which was what? The Word of God. And the Word only produced a certain amount depending on the condition of the heart. What does that show us? The Word's not the problem. God's not the problem. Who is? We are. Our hearts are what the problem is. But that doesn't mean we're doomed to have that same heart. We can change it. We can work it. We can till it. But not only should we be tilling it, we should be doing what? Guarding it. Which is actually what the word is used for keep there. When it talks about keeping that garden. It's the same word. Let's put that verse up, Mary. Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to notice in this passage what word's being used. It's the same word that was used to describe how Adam was supposed to be keeping the garden. There in Genesis 2. In Romans chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23, where it talks about keep your heart or guard your heart, same word, with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. Rivers, those river heads come how? They come out of my heart. So I've got to keep that heart. I've got to guard that heart, which is essentially what Adam was supposed to do with the devil. When that serpent came in to deceive him, to deceive Eve, he should have taken the authority he had and stood up to that and said, that's it. We're not questioning God here. Devil, the Lord's given me dominion and authority over this earth. So now, get! Amen. I'm going to tell you, that is such a big deal of you standing up in who you are, choosing truth, choosing righteousness over anything else, and you making sure you're keeping your heart from having anything else sown in there. Like an example, it's kind of like that whole offense thing. If somebody does something that you don't like or they mistreat you, and then boy, you got an opportunity for the devil to inject something in your heart, and then what are you going to do with it? Are you going to let it take root because you like the way it makes you feel, and then you start throwing a pity party where every devil in hell likes to come to pity parties, I can tell you that. And then they show up, and then it yields death and destruction. You got to guard that heart. You got to keep it because God has already given it to you. So when it comes to tending and keeping the garden, I wrote it this way. We are not working for God's gifts. We are simply tilling the ground where those seeds have already been sown. We are not trying to get something from God. We are keeping what He's already given us. You see the difference there? I'm not fighting to try to get some garden planted. I am fighting to keep what God's already given me. And that right there will keep you living in paradise and partaking of all the trees you've got in your garden. Praise God. Cameron, if you'll come up and play in the background, please. You can stand up. Praise God. Woo! I am so thankful I've got the garden of God on the inside of me. And it might not feel like it sometime, because I'll tell you, everything we can see is it's wilderness, baby. But in the middle of you, there is a garden, and all these benefits are contained therein. So we got to fight for it. We got to learn to till it. We got to learn to keep it. And when we do that, man, we can see the fruit of God in our life much more than we've ever seen before. Father, we thank you today for the word that has come. And my heart is that we all have a heart that's capable of receiving this, that our hearts will be in condition to produce this fruit in our lives. We love you and we bless you in this place and thank you for what you've spoken to us and what you are doing in us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.